Gracias. I totally could have done that. Just wanted to give him a chance to use his gifts. Yeah, totally could have done that. Okay. So, I need to give you a little bit, well, I don't need to, but I'm going to, a little bit of a geography lesson, and I think we have a slide of this region. There we go. Okay. So, in chapter 15 of the book of Acts, Paul is down here in Jerusalem, and he makes his way up here to Antioch, home of the holy hand grenade. And while he's in Antioch, he decides to go visit the churches that he had started down in this region. And he gets into a spat with his co-pastor Barnabas, and they decide to split up, and it ends up being Barnabas who goes down into these regions first, and then Paul starts heading up, and he thinks he's going to come up into Galatia and Bithynia, up into Asia, basically, and share the gospel and plant churches. But did you see that in this passage where it said the Holy Spirit prevented him, and then it says the Spirit of Christ prevented him from preaching in Asia? What a bizarre little phrase, right? Like, God himself said, no, you're not going to preach the gospel anywhere. Well, he did go to Lystra and Iconium. I think he met Timothy here, and we'll talk about that some other time. But he starts coming up into, he's like, boom, nope, God says no. He comes down into Asia, God says still no, and he heads over to Troas, which you have heard of, because that's where the plains of Troy are. The battle for the beautiful Helen took place on the plains of Troy, and that's Homer, if you're unfamiliar. At least he wrote the account of it. And so they're standing in what is technically Asia on the plains of Troy. And if you think about the Battle of Troy was between people from Macedonia all the way down to Athens, that's modern-day Greece. And the battle was here. It was Athenians, Macedonians versus the people of Troy. They've been at war with each other for over 1,000 years at this point. The Roman Empire semi-settled that. You call that the Pax Romana. In other words, we're bigger than you are, so you're going to do what we say. And so there's Paul in Troas, and then he has a dream. And a Macedonian appears to him in Troas. I can't emphasize enough the historical irony of this, that a Macedonian is on the plains of Troy appearing to Paul in a dream saying, we need help. Normally, when Macedonians come to the plain of Troy, they mean business. They don't ask for help. This is a different deal. Paul sees this dream and realizes immediately he needs to get on a boat. And so he crosses the Aegean right at the mouth of the Dardanelles. That's the Sea of Marmara. That's the Bosphorus. And off he goes. He hits one little island of Samothrace just to spend the night, and then he takes another boat over to Neapolis and then walks to Philippi. So, any questions about the geographical journey? All right. You're welcome to ask. I don't care. But if you have one, let's go. Gretchen, did I miss anything?
No. I think, the Greek wars that pursued.
Yeah, they happened there. Yeah. They still don't like each other. And then just like a week and a half ago, The new president of what's now called North Macedonia got up to give her inaugural acceptance speech after her inauguration, and she referred to her country as Macedonia, and the people in Greece flipped out and withdrew their ambassador over the absence of one word. She did not say North Macedonia. Yes, sir. Well, we're going to talk about that, right? And I don't know why God. So the question is, do we know? Are we ever told why God said don't go into Asia? I think, Bill, that the answer to that question comes down to one woman. Her name is Lydia, and God was after this girl. Like, I don't know why. He uses her tremendously to establish his church in Europe. But Paul has to get out of Asia to meet her. Ironically, are we still there? She is originally from right there. That's her hometown. But she's living up here. So she's from Asia. Paul has to leave Asia to go meet her. She's working in Philippi. But God won't let him preach in Asia. He has to go to Europe to bring an Asian to Christ. It's just an unbelievable sort of flipping of geographies and stories, and yet here we are. Just one woman is all I can deduce, Bill. God was after this woman. He wanted her in his kingdom, and so he told Paul no twice, and off he goes to Macedonia. And he gets to Philippi and goes out to pray, and he meets the woman that God was after. So we'll talk more about her in a moment, but if we're looking at these passages from the vantage point of, you know, what is God trying to say to me, to us today, here in this portion of his word, I think it begins with the idea that we are to respect closed doors. There's something in this passage that just jumps out at me, that God closes the door on what Paul thinks he's going to do three times. Paul has a falling out with his co-pastor, Barnabas, in Antioch, and his plan to go visit the churches in southern Asia Minor falls apart. He has to go a different way, to a different place. And he thinks he's going to go do what they had done in southern Asia Minor, in northern Asia Minor. And he gets about halfway there, and he realizes that that's not going to work. God's closing the door. And so he tries to go to a different part of Asia Minor, and God closes the door again. And Paul has got to be some combination of confused and frustrated, potentially even devastated. I mean, he's lost one of his best friends in this little falling out he had in Antioch. And he's kind of like wondering, God, what are you up to? Why are you doing this to me? Why do you keep thwarting my plans? Why would you do this? And I don't know that he ever gets a good answer, right? And so he just continues on. But what do we do when doors are slammed in front of us? We're to believe that God still has a plan, that whatever door that was not big enough or strong enough or forcefully slammed enough to stop the plan of God in this world. God still has a plan. He's still going somewhere with us, and he probably has a reason for letting that door close. We need to remember God is not out to get us. That's not how he works. He's not chasing you down to trip you up at every turn. He loves you. He's trying to get you where he wants you to be. He's trying to get you somewhere else than where you thought you were supposed to go. So we try in life to respect closed doors. to realize or believe that God has a plan and to know that he wants to include you in that plan. There are other people he wants to include in his plan, and he's probably going to use you to help facilitate those other people coming into his family. That's how it works. God's word takes root in a heart that he opened, and it begins to flourish there, and then he opens other hearts around that through our relationships to spread his love. That's the thing. That's the stuff that God is about. That's what he wants to do. But he doesn't always comply with the way I think he should do it. And so we sometimes wind up frustrated, confused, but we're not to get discouraged. Paul, as you have seen, was stopped 3 different times from doing what he thought God wanted him to do. And yet, he keeps going. This is our takeaway, if you will. Just keep going. That sounds like bad advice, right? But just keep going. God has a plan. He loves you. He wants to include you in the spread of his word, the spread of his love. So just keep going. Don't let the closed doors stop you long. Respect the closed doors, but walk through the open doors. And God opens a door for Paul with great clarity as he's on the plains of Troy and a Grecian man appears to him in a dream. I love the irony of that. And Paul, immediately, you can see it in the text, he immediately concludes, when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Ironically, God sent Paul to Europe to preach to someone from Asia, where he was trying to go in the first place. This is so bizarre. And yet, there she was, on the riverbanks one day, probably washing clothes that she had recently dyed. I don't know. But there she was with a group of women, and Paul and his companions begin the conversation. Then something happens that really can only be explained by the hand of God himself. God's told Paul no 3 times, carried it from one continent to another, and then he opens this woman's heart on a riverbank in the most unlikely of places. But we'll get to that in a moment. To walk through an open door means to listen to the Spirit. We don't all get the clarity of a dream with a person from another ethnicity and culture speaking to us, telling us they need us there. That's not always the clarity we get. But in the face of closed doors, sometimes the clarity is there, right? At least as to what we're not to do. And we're to keep going until we see the open door. And we walk through it in obedience, in faith. We listen to the Spirit. We try to be open to how God is leading. And here's how Paul knows that he's found God's will. And this is really important. It's important for us. When that open door leads to something that is beautifully consistent with the heart of God, the word of God, the love of God, we walk through it. What has Paul been wanting to do this whole time? He's been wanting to share the gospel, start churches, speak to people about the Messiah. And he's told no, no, no. And then he's told go. He's like, well, that's what I've been trying to do this whole time. Finally, I've got a green light. And he knows it's God's will because it's consistent with who God is, to want his love to spread. And so Paul says, I get it. I see it. Immediately, clarity, direction, and he goes. We have to listen to the Spirit, and we have to be willing to act upon the Spirit's leading. Let me be really clear. I am not a very spiritual person. Like, if you want someone who listens to the Holy Spirit, I'm probably not your best bet. I'm, you know, probably listening to Stevie Ray Vaughan or something, right? And on my playlist. And I don't consider myself, do you know what I mean by like spiritual? I'm not tuned in. Spiritually speaking, I'm kind of dull and stumbling. And every once in a while, the Spirit gets a hold of me and shakes me and says, hey, wake up, right? But usually I'm not, I know people. We had a church member here, for one of our founding members for many years, Linda Harris. If you knew Linda, that woman is dialed in to the Holy Spirit. If you want to know what the Spirit is saying or how the Spirit's moving, I call Linda, right? And it got to the point at one stage of our relationship that I said to her, I said, I need more of what you have. And so I'm not making this up. I would get up at 5:30 a.m. and drive to the Harris's house so I could be there for their morning prayer time, because I'm not good at this stuff. But I knew that I needed more of it. And so I would sit there at first and just listen to the two of them pray. And I would eventually get the confidence to join in. But if you are not naturally dialed into the Holy Spirit, find someone who is and hang out with them. And that will be helpful to you in your growth as a Christian and in your ability to both listen to the Spirit and to act upon the leading of the Spirit. Acting upon the Spirit's leading means getting in the boat. This is what Paul and his companions do. He gets the message, he gets the clarity, and he's like, we need to get on a boat. What's the fastest way to get off the plains of Troy and over to where the Greeks are? It's a boat, and so he gets on a boat. But in it all, and even then, once he's in Europe, he's still waiting on God's timing. The text says he was there several days, and then one day on a Sabbath, he went to find a place to pray. He's down by the riverside, and there she is, along with a group of women, and they're all talking, I'm sure. I don't know how I'm sure about that. That was complete rampant sexism right there. but I'm pretty sure I'm right. And Paul and his companions join in the conversation, right? And the conversation leads to the Messiah. Paul, after respecting the closed doors, walking through the open door, getting on the boat, waiting for God's timing, is now in a position to shine the light of God's love into another heart. And he knows how this works. He's seen it happen time and time again. It happened to him. And he's seen the light come on in the hearts and souls of those around him multiple times now. He knows how it works. All he has to do is be there and engage the conversation, and he can tell when God goes flip and the switch turns on, the light comes on in someone's heart, and they understand God's love for them through Jesus Christ for the first time. To shine the light, we are to find the people that God wants us to reach. This is a really fascinating story. So if you remember, when Jesus would go around and he would heal someone, It was usually someone who was on the perimeter of society, if not completely an outcast. And he was trying to say, God's love is for everyone. Paul gets to Philippi, and he's not looking for a wealthy person. He's not out, this isn't part of his strategy. He's just down at the side of the river to pray. And this very prominent citizen who does something that very few people in the ancient world could do, she made things purple. You bring her something, she says, come back in a week, 2 weeks, I don't know how long it takes, probably longer, and I'll have it ready for you. And she would give it back to you in a deep, rich purple. Do you know where that purple came from?
Snails.
Who said snails? You nerd. A specific snail, Murex, sounds like mucus, but it's not.
They're very spiny.
Spiny snails.
And they're very pretty. Like, I've got a shell collection, and I've got some of Murex shells. They can be white with pink.
So someone in our church actually has these snail shells in her house. Also nerd. But that's super cool. Thank you for sharing that.
And they made a Tyrian purple out of that.
Okay. Which is where she was from, right?
Well, maybe that's where God is saying, I don't know that.
Did you say Tyrian?
Yeah.
Yeah, that's her hometown. So she had brought this trade with her, this capability of taking things that were white and doing whatever she did with buying, you know, collecting her snails, boiling them down, squeezing out the dye, whatever. Like, what a weird job, right? But I'm telling you, there was probably something in Caesar's wardrobe that had passed through her hands. It was that rare. If you wanted purple, there were only a handful of people who could pull it off. And this is one of them. And Paul doesn't know this. He doesn't know who she is or what she... He's just sitting by the river praying and hears these women talking. And somehow strikes up the conversation, and here we have Lydia. To find the people God wants to reach, however unlikely they may be. To go to Europe to share the gospel with an Asian, I don't understand. Like, why? It's crazy. And so here he is. And he shines the light, he finds her, unlikely as it were, and he moves toward the open heart. He sees there's going to be fruit born here. The light just went on, and let's talk. Let's figure this out. Let me help you understand who God is and how much he loves you and what he did for you on the cross. And this woman who, the way it describes her, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God, what that meant was that she had been to a synagogue and had heard the Jewish scriptures read and was interested. And so she was in the periphery of a Jewish synagogue at some point in her life and fascinated by the scriptures. That's what that term would have meant in this time period. And so she's already familiar with this idea of a Messiah. And then Paul explains it to her and says, here he is. He came. He offered up his life for your forgiveness. You can have him now. She says, yes, my heart's already open. Let's go. And by the way, if this is what you're doing, if you're going around to all these places and sharing this message, please stay in my house. Let me help facilitate what you're doing. Let me be part of what God is up to. And so she opens her home as God had opened her heart. And we shine the light by finding those people that are open, that God wants to reach, and calling them to enjoy God's covenantal grace. There's something that happens here that is really unique to the first century. I'll try to point it out. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and after she was baptized and her household as well, so her salvation was not an individualistic, it did not happen at a Billy Graham crusade. It happened in the context of her family. She comes to Christ and she brings the gospel into her house, and the idea that it covers everyone there. So Lydia wasn't baptized alone. She was baptized along with everyone in her household. When Peter gave the first sermon at Pentecost, he said, "This promise is for you and for your children, and for those who are near and for those who are far off." And the message that Paul brings is immediately understood in this larger corporate covenantal family context, that Lydia, it's totally natural for her to have people baptized, even weirdly, if they didn't fully understand what was going on. They were in her household. There would have been multiple families and multiple generations living there. And they were all included in this sort of package deal of God's love. This is what is called covenantal grace. It covers many. And Paul calls Lydia and her entire household into the enjoyment of this newfound love that God has for them. Covenantal grace is the grace that corporately recognizes that Jesus has overcome all of our sin, all of it. The capacity of God's grace is far greater than we give it credit for being. Especially as Americans, we see things very individualistically, and it's important to see in this passage and many others in the Bible, God's grace is always corporate. It's always bigger than just one person. He was after Lydia, there's no question. Like, no, 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 go, and here she is. That's the one I wanted, right? There's no question he was after this woman. But it wasn't just about her. It was about a much bigger plan where many people come to understand that Jesus has overcome our sin. And we, in God's covenantal grace, are to get over our cultural, ethnic, racial, sociological differences. Get over it. Our human differences have no place under the umbrella of God's grace. And it's okay to be proud of who you are, but it's not okay to use that as a barrier to the progress of the gospel in other people's lives. God's grace is intended to go out all over the world and do this very reset for people in multiple cultures, multiple contexts, multiple ethnicities. That's what it does. God closes doors. And after periods of frustration, there'll be an open door. And when we walk through that, we find that there's some reason why that door opened. And we are to be part of his plan, included in the expansion of his kingdom, the extension of his grace, the shining of his light. Because that's who God is. It's what he does. He opens hearts and changes lives. Will you pray with me? God, our loving Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you went after this girl. that you literally changed history by changing her. You brought your grace to bear not just upon her, but upon her city, her people, another people. But you were at work, including her in your eternal kingdom, and showing us again the crazy ways in which you work your will. Lord, help us to not be frustrated in the face of doors that close, to see the doors that are open, to walk through them in faith that you are including us in your eternal plan, and that you always want us to shine the light of your love onto human hearts that you continue to open and change. Thank you for the gift and privilege of being part of your family and part of this expansion of your grace in the world. May it continue as your word goes forth through the mouths of your people. May it not return to you empty. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.